On the back table, you will discover Robert Murray McShane's readings for the year. So if you would like a reading program that will take you through the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice and the Psalms twice, you can pick this up on the back table. I've used this for many, many years. It's an excellent reading tool, a reading program. If you would like that, there are copies on the back. If you have your Bibles, let us turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. I've entitled this Pressing On into 2016. This is the last Sunday of the year, which is just hard to believe. But 2015 is almost gone and behind us, and 2016 looms in front of us. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we have sung of Your Word and Your law and Your rules and Your precepts and statutes. We have sung of Your promises. Every promise in the book is mine. May that be true of each one of us this morning. What an immense privilege, Father, for us to be here at the end, the close of 2015. In Your grace, in Your kindness and in Your mercy, You have seen fit to bring us through and to sustain us and to keep us every day. And now here, Father, we are in Your presence with a new year that is before us, with an old year that is behind us. We desire and we pray that in all that we have done and all that lies before us, Christ alone may have the praise and the glory and the dominion and the honor. We thank You so much for Your Word which You've given to us. May it sustain us day by day. And now in Your presence on this Lord's Day, we beseech You, gracious Father, that we might know this Word and apply it to ourselves by the power and ministry of Your Spirit. This we pray and ask so that Jesus gets the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So often the Christian life in the Bible is described as a race. All races that anybody ever enters or runs in have a end. There is a goal. You are going somewhere. There is a prize to be won. Races, of course, no matter what kind of race you find yourself in, all of them, each one of them, requires preparation. And then it requires persistence. So you enter a race because you have prepared for the race, and now that you're in the race, you better persevere in getting to the end. You don't want to start and drop out halfway. You want to finish the course. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said of his own Christian life? I have kept the faith. I have fought the fight. I have run the race. I've done it. I've come to the end. You see, each one of us this morning are in the race and we are going to an end. And the question is, what end do you have before you? What end is in sight? What prize are you thinking about? If we are Christians, we are in this race. We are in a struggle that is not easy, that has many obstacles in front of us, behind us, all around us. They don't go away. We must go through them. We must overcome them in order to get to the end, to win the prize. And these verses now are, I think, so essential for us in this very position in which we find ourselves. We're at the end of a year. It's behind us. But a new year is in front of us. All that is before us, we have no idea what it is. God knows. But will we trust Him to take us through 2016, perhaps as you trusted Him to take you through 2015? You may rest assured that there will be changes. Your life might totally change. You may lose a loved one. That happens. You may become very ill, get sick. That happens. You may have wonderful joys and incredible privileges. That happens. But through all of those things, the Apostle Paul is committed to, it would appear in this passage before us, only one thing that is made up of two parts. Forgetting what's behind, straining forward for what lies ahead. So I want to take you into the secret of this powerful life by this incredible apostle. He could say at other times, I have learned the secret of being content no matter what situation or circumstances I find myself in. He had many of those little nuggets of gold, little secrets of Christian power and trust and reliance. And we find exactly that right here in the text before us. And I believe these verses provide us with incredible biblical motivation. I mean, I'm not interested in motivating you emotionally or psychologically. I'm only interested in one thing. Will we let God's Word drive us, dictate our lives, so that we depend more and more upon Him? For we are so in need of trust and dependence and an increase in our faith. So this is a powerful, motivating passage by the Apostle Paul to help us. And what he teaches us is essentially the spiritual version, is it not, of starting your day with Wheaties, the breakfast of champions. You want to be a champion spiritually? I don't know of any Christian that doesn't. And yet I know so many Christians who have lost sight of what that means, who have so many struggles in life that they have lost sight of the goal, the prize that Paul talks about. The Apostle Paul never lost sight of the prize. His entire ministry was motivated by what we find here, getting to the end. And so that is what I pray that God will do for us. Because we are a sports-saturated culture, nation, country, as many countries are around the world, champions win. Champions get the prize always. They finish. They finish strong. They get what they have set out to do. In other words, they win because they have been single-minded. You want to get to the top of anything? You need to be single-minded. You need to focus. Everything else, for instance, in the training of a 100-meter champion like Usain Bolt is detrimental, a hindrance. There's only one thing that matters, winning and the prize. That's all. Why should it be any different for the Christian? Now, I'm not talking about achieving earthly acclaim, popularity amongst men. I'm not interested in that. Paul's not interested in that. But he uses this picture, this metaphor of being in a struggle, of being in a race, because he recognizes that he himself is in that, and he knows that if he loses sight of the end, of the goal, of the prize, you lose. And he doesn't want that. He wants to finish strong. He wants to be single-minded. And the apostle, I think, so powerfully recognizes that the tendency to slow up, give up, abandon the course is in every single one of us. You may find that certain things happen in your life that cause you to wonder whether God is really on your side, and so you are concerned and you slack off and you give up in the course. Think of what happened to the Apostle Paul in his life. He never slackened. And our lives are far more comfortable, I think, than the life of the Apostle Paul. So Philippians chapter 3 is one of those most persuasive, most powerful, most profitable, most practical passages that you can find in all of Scripture. This is an experience that is born out of the life and the ministry of a man who has gone through it and who continues to press on. And so it is a passage that is of immense help, I think, of immense encouragement. At the end of a year, as we approach a new year, we want to move forward, as Paul says in verse 13, straining forward. We want to move onward and upward, as he says in verse 14. Is that how you think? I am moving forward, I am moving onward, I am moving upward. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Is that your experience? And that's how I think it ought to be. And I know that there are so many things to sidetrack you, so many things to distract you, so many things to take away your focus and your attention on spiritual reality and spiritual power and Christ Himself. That you sometimes wonder, is this spiritual life, this Christian life, really worth it all? Paul would tell you it's worth everything because of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. We are distracted by many legitimate things. Many good things. Did you know that self-denial is not just the denial of bad or evil things, but self-denial is the denial of even those things that are necessary and legitimate at times. And self-denial is the essence of being a disciple, Jesus said, of being a Christian. So Paul, I want you to show you how he thinks. First of all, he talks about his own achievements. I mean, look at verse 4 through 7. In verse 4 he says, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, do you think you have reason for confidence in the flesh? You're at the top of your game. You're heading in the right way. Paul says, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, and if anybody thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Look at verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. I mean, that's quite a pedigree, right? As a Jew. That's a serious achievement. That's an incredible background. Paul, as you know, probably had two PhDs by the time he was 21 years of age. Remarkably trained in all of the University of Tarsus, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. So he knows Roman history, he knows Greek philosophy, he knows Jewish law. He knows it. And notice that all of these things, which are valid things, which are acceptable things, notice how he regards them. Look at verse 7. He says, whatever gain I had from them, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Boy, that's quite an abandonment of everything. That's all my achievements. They mean nothing compared to Jesus. All my background, all my training, all that I am as a Pharisee, as a Jew, nothing compared to Jesus. And how do we think as we come to the end of 2015? And you look back, and this is what most of us do. We look back, well, what were the good times and what were the bad times? And I hope that as I go forward, I can have even better times. And we're focused on what we might accomplish, on what we want, instead of, as Paul says, there's only one thing that matters, there's only one thing that counts, and that's Christ. Only one thing in this life that counts. So the essential characteristic that we find in the life of this great apostle is that there was a single-minded pursuit of Jesus Christ. Look what he says at verse 8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So he takes the value of all that he has, that he's achieved, of all that he is, and then he says, it's nothing compared to knowing Christ. Nothing. He uses words like, verse 9, gain. That I may gain Christ. Verse 10, he talks about that I may know Him. Verse 10, that I may become like Him. Now think about those words. Gaining Christ, knowing Christ, and becoming like Christ. That's where Paul's mind is. That's how he's thinking. He's thinking about what he gets from Jesus, what he gets from knowing Christ. The value of everything in verse 4, 5, and 6, he says, is nothing compared to the value of knowing Christ. And notice how he describes that. It's of surpassing worth. The value can't be measured. Doesn't the psalmist, I think it's Psalm 119, talk about the fact that we love the word more than thousands of pieces and gold and silver? Is that true, really? I was reading some, I assume it was a Christian speaking. They were describing a horrific things that had happened to them during the year. And then they said, you know, the only thing I had to fall back on was my faith. And I wanted to say, no, it's not your faith that you fall back on. It's Jesus Christ only that you fall back on. It's Christ alone. And we sing that, don't we? Christ alone. So much today that we find in the church, let alone the world, is man-centered theology or a works-oriented theology. It's all about me, and it's all about what I do, what I can accomplish. This is nothing less than what we call the gospel of contextualism, saturated with postmodern values, which are everywhere. Television, internet, books, doesn't matter. You name it, we are overloaded with these kinds of values, that everything is relative, everything is pragmatic. It's only good for you. Well, let me ask you, is the truth good for you? You better believe it is. But it's only the truth that is good for everyone else. The truth of the gospel is good for me, and it's good for every single human being on the planet. And yet the vast majority of those human beings would say, I like some other truths. Well, there are no other truths, because there's only one truth. Jesus Christ Himself. And I think this is why, sad to say, in our churches today, modern preachers rely on the persuasive gimmicks that they develop and the techniques that they have. Human ingenuity, power, will, stories, and so on. And all of those things, by the way, are just man's approach that leads the gospel or causes the gospel to adapt. In other words, we must change the gospel to suit changing times, changing minds, changing thinking. When in reality, that's not the gospel of the Bible at all. That's not the gospel of Jesus. Remember how Paul put it to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes unto salvation. It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. What is the power of God? The gospel. Not the preacher, not the gimmicks, not the techniques. Just that powerful gospel is the power of God. I cannot persuade you. In fact, if I do persuade you, I hope you'll just distrust me. It's the Spirit and the Word that must persuade us. And Paul says that gospel has the power to do that. And so Paul's going to explain the results of that gospel on his own life. I mean, in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, gain Christ, found in Christ, having God's righteousness through faith in Christ. What are the results of gaining Jesus and being found in Jesus? Look at verse 10, that I may know Him, know the power of His resurrection, share His sufferings, become like Him in His death. Everything is directed to Christ. The most essential thing about the Christian experience and the Christian faith is Christ. Not how you feel. Not what you think, but Christ only. Nothing more, nothing less. Jesus in all that He is revealed to us in God's Word. The end goal, look at the end goal, verse 11. Why does Paul say that I may gain Christ, be found in Christ, have this righteousness that is through faith, that I may know Him, know the power of His resurrection, share His sufferings, become like Him? Here's the goal. Look at verse 11. He says that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Whoa. Now let me ask you, have you ever thought about that as a most powerful motivating factor for your life? The resurrection of Jesus. Now I know if you're a believer, you testify that that is an essential to the Christian faith. It is essential for me to be a Christian to believe in the resurrection of the dead. But is it a motivation today, tonight, tomorrow, through the day? Paul says, the reason I want to be gained Christ and be found in Christ and be like Christ is that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And obviously when he says that, verse 11 is still future, because look what he uses, that I may attain. See that word? I haven't got it. It's not mine yet. And the word attain means to arrive at, to come to move in a direction in order to arrive. Notice that. To move in a direction in order to arrive. You don't move. You don't arrive. Paul says, I'm moving. I'm moving on from behind me, my pedigree, my heritage, my righteousness, all of those things that I counted valuable at one time. I'm moving on. I've left them behind. And I am pressing on so that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to leave where I am today and move forward. And he would tell you the same thing tomorrow. I want to forget yesterday, and I want to move forward. So the first thing I want you to notice when we come to verse 12 is this, Paul's present position. Because you have to start somewhere. And isn't today just a great place to start? You have to start somewhere. Paul's present position. You have to begin somewhere. Notice Paul recognizes two essential facts. Number one, I'm not risen yet from the dead. First fact. Second fact, I'm not perfect. I'm not complete. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained this, meaning verse 11, and all that's connected with that, gaining Christ, found in Christ, knowing Christ. He says, not that I've obtained that already, or am already perfect. That word perfect is the word for complete or mature. Paul uses that word mature, verse 15, to talk about spiritual growth and spiritual maturity in this present life. But here he's talking about, I have not been made complete yet. So two things, I'm not risen from the dead, number one, and I'm not complete, I'm not perfect. In other words, I haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. You know, there's that old cliche, right? I'm still a work in progress. That's what it is. Let me ask you this question. Do you feel like you've arrived? If you're Christian, you'll say, there's no way. In fact, I sometimes feel as if I've gone further away. I've drifted back. I've lost some essential thing that's driven the warmth out of my life spiritually, and I'm in a cold, desert, barren place. Is that your experience? It might very well be your experience. That's a sad place to be, right? So we all know that we haven't arrived. So Paul says, well, since I haven't arrived, what do I do? Look at verse 12. I press on. I'm not there yet. So what am I going to do? He says, I press on. I don't give up. So Paul's position, I'm not changed and I'm not complete. His present position, as he writes to the Philippians, he says, I'm not changed. I haven't had the resurrection from the dead and I'm not complete. I haven't finally arrived and I'm been changed and I'm like Jesus. So in the meantime, what do I do? Verse 12, I press on. Same word, by the way, in verse 14. I press on. So that brings me to number two. Number one, Paul's present position. Okay, I'm not changed and I'm not complete. Paul's relentless pursuit You see that word press on, verse 12? I press on. That word dioko is the word for persecute or the word for pursue. Two meanings. One is not pleasant, persecution, and the other is a pursuit. So for instance, Paul says, you remember how he says at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, I show you a more excellent way. I want you to desire this way above all. And then in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, pursue love. Dioko, love. Pursue it. And Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. I mean, those are all beautiful things, aren't they? Pursue them, he says. What does it mean to pursue something? It means to follow after something with purpose, with commitment, and with zeal. So when Paul says, I am pressing on, he is talking about a relentless, single-minded devotion to reaching the end and getting to the goal and winning the prize. And he is not going to let anything sidetrack him and anything distract him from that. When hunters go hunting, they have a quarry in their mind that's out there. And they are seeking that quarry. They relentlessly pursue that. Now, of course, if you're up a tree, you might not be relentlessly pursuing it. You're just hoping he comes by so you can take a shot at him. But for centuries, hunters have relentlessly pursued the quarry. And I suppose boys relentlessly pursue girls. Fix their eyes, their minds, and off they go. Single-minded. All pursuit of anything is intended to achieve something. Otherwise, why would you pursue it? So all single-minded pursuit of no matter what it is designed to achieve something or acquire something. So if a young man who's 15 years of age says, I would like to become a doctor, well, how is he going to do that? And if he is absolutely committed to it, then he will relentlessly pursue it, and it may take him 15 more years before he arrives. A single-minded pursuit. I think that's what Paul's saying. But what is it that he is pursuing, right? Well, all throughout this passage, he's been talking about Jesus, gain Jesus, find Jesus, be like Jesus. And so I think what Paul is pursuing here is not so much what, but who is he pursuing? He's pursuing Christ. He's pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not merely pursuing spiritual maturity, which is a good thing, and you should pursue it. He's not merely pursuing resurrection from the dead, which is a wonderful thing to attain to and achieve and to gain. Those are just the means to the end. You see, the way you get Jesus is you have to be risen from the dead, ultimately. And you have to be changed to be like Him. Now, we already have Christ. Paul knows that. But he speaks, doesn't he, in anticipatory language that I may find Him, that I may gain Him, that I may know Him. So I know Him, I have Him here and now, and tomorrow I want to know Him and be found in Him more than yesterday, and so on and on and on and on. So that when He gets to glory, it is the most complete acquisition of Christ. But listen, it's not so much Paul's acquisition of Christ, it's Christ's acquisition of Paul that will only enable Paul to gain Christ. That's why he says, doesn't he, right here in this passage, for instance, because Christ, verse 12, has made me His own. I'm not yet risen from the dead. I have not been changed completely yet, but Christ has made me His own. That's why I'm pursuing these things. See, Paul knows, I'm no longer my own man. I used to be, I did what I wanted, right? Before you became a Christian, you did what you wanted. As a Christian, you're not supposed to do what you want. You're supposed to do what Christ wants. Only. It's not, I'll do my thing and Jesus' thing. It's no, you are required to do only Jesus' thing. That's it. That's the relentless pursuit of Christ. I am interested only in Christ. So Paul says, I'm no longer my own. I belong to Him. Doesn't he say that in 1 Corinthians 6? You were not your own. You have been bought with what? A price. Therefore glorify God. You're not your own. No believer belongs to himself or herself. So will you notice in verse 13 that this relentless pursuing of Jesus is for the duration of your entire earthly life. There's no day off. There's no vacation. We love vacation. We love rest. We love refreshment. There's no rest here. You will rest there. This is an earthly pilgrimage. Peter could say we are strangers and aliens and foreigners in a strange land, looking, as the writer to the Hebrews says, for a city whose builder and maker, like Abraham was, is God. What city are you looking for? Build your own little city on earth? Looking for a city built and made by God Himself. This is a foreign country in which we live, this world. So Paul says, verse 13, I do not consider that I have made it my own. I haven't arrived. I'm not there yet, is what he's saying. So this relentless pursuit is right now, this morning. You are supposed to be in a relentless pursuit of Jesus. We often talk about, I'm in a relationship with somebody. The world talks about that all the time. People change relationships all the time. You don't just change relationship with Christ. Notice Paul says, Christ has made me His own. What will break that? Nothing. Not this life, not the next life. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from Christ. So, verse 13 is Paul's secret about moving relentlessly forward. First of all, to resurrection, bodily transformation. Or some of you are looking forward to bodily transformation. Right? Those who are, you are much younger, you never think about bodily change. Just give it a few years. You'll start to think about it. See, Paul's thinking about bodily transformation, resurrection from the dead, and he is thinking about perfection, completion, spiritual transformation. Well, what's his secret? Look what he says in verse 13. But one thing I do. He doesn't say, I've got 5 points to spiritual maturity. I've got 12 steps to get there. No. One thing only I do, is what he says. And it's really made up of two parts, isn't it? Notice how he says it. It's all the same thing. The one thing has two things connected to it. Look at verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. And secondly, straining forward to what lies ahead. In other words, I forget what's behind and I move forward to what's in front of me. Now let me ask you, brothers and sisters, what lies behind for you? What lies behind for you? Well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you some things. Your sin and your sins and your sinful life and your failures and your weaknesses and your successes. Your achievements, your joys, your sorrows, your anxieties, your troubles. Some of those might be with you right now this morning. Everything you brought here this morning, everything you brought here with you this morning in who you are is now behind you. Everything you walked in that door with in whatever spiritual condition you're is now behind you. You're now 1 second ahead than we were just a moment ago. You see, Paul says, I'm not driven by the past and I'm not motivated by the past because I can't change it and I can't improve what is gone. So what does he do? Look at verse 13. I forget, is what he says. Excuse me. You know, the memory is such a powerful tool, isn't it? There are things in your mind you wish you could forget. I know that. They're in mine too. There are things that you struggle to forget and you wish they had never happened, but they have. Paul knows that. And he says, the one thing I do is that I must forget those things. You see, a failure to forget, a failure to let go is going to be a massive drag going forward. Now, you know, when fishermen fish, sometimes they have a drag on their reels, don't they? Why do they have the drag? They can slow down that fish, make him feel the pressure, hold him back, let him go a bit, then drag him. And that drag is what happens in the spiritual realm, in the Christian life. You remember how Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he said, How long are you going to stop or going to carry on halting between two opinions? When are you going to get off the fence? When are you going to treat spiritual things seriously, is what Elijah was saying. When are you going to treat God the way God intends for Himself to be treated? Now listen, brothers and sisters, forgetting something is not just a question of turning off the memory faucet. You don't just go up there and say, click, done. Okay, it's a two-part thing. That's what Paul says. And some things, by the way, are very important to remember when you became a Christian. That's important to remember. How you became a Christian, that's important to remember. No, what Paul means is this. If you allow anything that would obscure your moving forward, if you become self-confident, if you become sufficient and self-righteous, I've done it. I've got to where I am. You become slack. You become indolent. You become casual. You become careless. Do you know how easy it is to give up your daily Bible reading? Perhaps some of you haven't even started. You've got a few days to finish. Step it up. You know, there's no better place. You young children, you got Bibles. Have you read them through? You have the privilege and the opportunity in 2016 to do it. Will it be a prize for you? Think about it. You know how easy it is to just forget one day of Bible reading? How about your prayer life? You know how easy it is to give up on your prayer life? That's why Paul says, one thing I do. And his second point is, I strain forward. That word, straining forward, is the word for stretching out. It's the word that's used of an athlete as he sees the tape in front of him and he runs toward it. Now, have you ever seen an athlete on the starting blocks when the gun goes off, he goes left or he goes right? Have you ever seen that? Doesn't happen. He's not thinking about the guy next to him here. He sees the tape, the prize, all the glory. That's all he's aiming for. Stretches for it. When he gets there, right, of course, if he's Usain Bolt, backs off a bit because everybody's behind him anyway. But you get the picture. Straining forward, stretching out. And the straining forward is exactly the same as the pressing on in verse 14. Why? So that I get the prize. So that I win. So that brings me number three. What is the prize? It's the ultimate prize. You run the race below, you win the prize above. You run the race here, you win the prize above. Now let me show you. Look at verse 20. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. That's the prize above. And it's transformation, right? Who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. Resurrection from the dead, right? You see that word prize? I press on toward the goal for the prize. That word prize is the word skopos. You put a scope on a rifle. You have a telescope. Why? You can see things more clearly. Brings them, that which is far, brings it near. Paul says, I'm doing all that I can to bring the prize closer and nearer to me. Always keeping clarity. It's the word for a watchman who's always watching. You focus on what you are aiming at. What are you aiming at as a Christian? Tomorrow. Going to work. Is that what you're aiming at? Getting through tomorrow? No, we are required to run straight for the tape with no distractions, no turning aside. Doesn't Paul say that to the Corinthians? Do you not know that all that we are in a race and that all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you get the prize. Are you running in such a way that you get the prize? Doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how old you are you doing that? Is that the mark? Is that the goal you have? Paul says, make sure you run for the prize. Now let me ask you, is the prize worth it? I mean, why are you in a race? Okay, if you go to the Olympic Games, you go in there just for the fun of it? No, you're going there to win. It doesn't matter which athlete you are. They're going there to win. They want to win. So is the prize worth it? In verse 14, Christ calling us home, same as verse 20. All right, look what he says in verse 20. My citizenship is in heaven. What does that mean? My citizenship's not here. It's up there. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through, right? That's my home. Our citizenship, he says, is in heaven. That's where the Savior is. So Paul says, it's Christ calling me home. That's the prize. It's what I'm longing for. And verse 21, it's Christ changing me, who will transform my lowly body to be like unto His own glorious body. You see, it's arrival in glory. And what happens when that happens? That Paul is aiming at. Because when he gets there, he is like Jesus. He is like Jesus. In other words, it's sanctification complete. It's transformation complete, done. It's life in Christ forever, and it's likeness to Christ forever. Now, now you know, we all like the thought of life forever. But there's a much more imperative thought before you get there physically, experience it really. We have it now, but before you get there, it's likeness to Jesus now. Is that what you like? Is that what you want? Likeness to Christ this morning. Because that's where you're going. To complete change. When you really will be like Him. So your position, you're here. It's all behind you. Press on, is what Paul says. Pursue for the prize. Okay, now, that brings me some application. Verse 15 and verse 16. Look at verse 15 and 16. Let those of us who are mature, he says, think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now, you notice the first thing. A spiritually mature person thinks like Paul thinks. Paul says, let those of us who are mature think this way. What way? What I've been saying in verses 12 through 14. What I've just told you in verses 12 through 14, think about those things. Think in this way. They know their present position. They have a relentless pursuit and they are seeking the ultimate prize. That's those in verse 15. You see that word think? Let those of us who are mature think this way. That's the word for understanding. That's the word for having the right disposition, the right attitude. It's another way of saying to be single-minded. You don't think about anything else. This is what you think about if you are a Christian. And look, if you are not there yet, there are two things Paul says The first one, look at verse 16. He says, don't give up. Only let us hold true to what we have already attained. Don't give up. Keep the course. Hold the faith. That's the first thing. Second thing, go back to verse 15. Look at the last part of verse 15. God will help you. Don't you like that? You're not alone. You're not in this race by yourself. God hasn't abandoned you. God hasn't left you alone. No, God will help you. Look what it says. If you think otherwise, because of immaturity, God will reveal that also to you. He'll show you. It's God who gives understanding. It's God who teaches us. You see, in verse 17, there are other people to help you. Verse 17, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who already are like this, who are walking in the example they have from us. So, you have anybody that you can look up to spiritually and follow? Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me. Well, who are you following? Yes, you're following Jesus, but God has given help, other people to help us. So we must know those people who are thinking in this way with a single-minded pursuit and devotion to Jesus. I want to follow those people. I want to learn from those people. I want to study what they know. You see, you get biblical motivation and spiritual motivation from God and His Word and from other believers and their relationship to Christ. Now listen, brothers and sisters, you're going to be tempted to give up before you even get out the gate. You're going to be tempted to give up. You're going to be tempted to sin before you even start. Might even be right now, this morning. Keep your eyes on the prize. Change. Like Christ. Transformation. Why did Jesus save you? To be like Him. Ultimately, to be like Him. I know it's happening now if you're a Christian. You are being changed. But I know that it's still going to be on that great day, the final change. Doesn't John tell us that? He says, 1 John 3:2, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Sounds just like Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. Now, you know, it would be sinful of you and it would be very unspiritual of you if you were to say, well, since that's what's going to happen to me, since I can expect all of that to happen, I'll just put up with what I have to put up with down below. That would be unspiritual and wrong and sinful. Because, you see, I think the reality is Christians don't think like that. Christians don't want to think like that. We want to be better Christians. We want to be more holy. We want to be godly. We want to be pure. We want to be righteous. We want to be transformed now. We want to be. We desire it. And it is the presence of the Spirit of God who does His sanctifying work in us and through us by this Word. That's why we keep on. We have the Spirit with us. If you lose your way and become aimless, I can assure you that the first thing that goes out the window is your joy. There are a lot of joyless Christians when we should all be joyful Christians. The idea of a joyless Christian doesn't make sense, does it? We know that. Yet that might be your experience. And you might have experienced that. What does Paul say? Forget what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind, but same time, straining forward for what lies ahead. Be single-minded. What do you want? I want to be like Jesus Christ. That's it. If that's my big goal for 2016, that's it. I want to be like Christ. I always want to be like Christ. You see, if God will reveal to us how we must think in verse 15, then that should be an encouragement to you. If God's going to show you, then ask Him. Show me how I can be transformed more in 2016. Let it be a comfort to you. Let it be a strength to you in God. So, beloved, make it your ambition in 2016, right? To press on in this way. You cannot change the past. There are bad and good things in the past. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. I press on. I strain forward for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. What is that? To become like Jesus. I'm working by the power of the Spirit now to be transformed, obedience to the Word, gathering with the saints, seeking the mind of God. That's what we do now. But it's all so that ultimately, resurrection from the dead, complete change, I'll be like Jesus. What will your prize be in 2016? Let it be Christ, nothing more. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word which you've given to us. This encouragement from the Apostle Paul, who just tells us exactly what we must do and think like. Help us to do that, we pray. And at the same time, Father, we confess our lack of ability, our inability to do these things, and we ask that you would help us by your Spirit. We ask that we might look at others who are persevering in their faith, pursuing relentlessly likeness to Jesus, oh, that we might be like that ourselves. So encourage us, we pray, as we finish 2015 and as we approach 2016. And go before us, we ask. And so, Father, we give you thanks for all of these things and ask your blessing upon your word. And we give you thanks for this last Sunday, this last Lord's Day in 2016, in 2015. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.